I'd like to start out this morning by saying how wonderful it is to be able to be here and be at this meeting once again. The services, the preaching, the singing, the fellowship have all been wonderful. And of course, something that me and my family always look forward to every year, the singing that we had last night. There's something about being able to be out in nature, far away from the distractions of this world, surrounded by God's people with nothing but God's creation to focus on as you sing songs of praise unto Him. And it helped me realize something that I hope all of you have realized at some point in time during this meeting. It helped me realize how much I needed this meeting. I think more than I even realized when we made plans to come and attend. It's been a difficult year. And that's really what I want to talk about this morning. Pain and suffering that we so often experience in this life. And I want to consider a question that is often asked by those in the world and on occasions probably some of God's people. And that question is, where is God in all of this? And I want to look to a passage of Scripture in John chapter 11. And in John chapter 11, I want to read from verses 20 and 21. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met Him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if Thou had been here, my brother had not died. The statement made by Martha is a sentiment made by those who suffer. Often people wonder, where is God when bad things happen? The issue of pain and suffering and evil is often an obstacle to faith for non-believers and a challenge to faith for believers. And as I said before, this past year has been difficult for everyone. Many have experienced the loss of loved ones and heartache. There have been those who have experienced financial loss due to economic crisis, illness, loneliness, anxiety, and depression. And to top it all off, we have seen things this past year that many of us probably never thought we would see in our lifetime. Our own government in different parts of the country actively trying to prevent God's people from assembling and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. It's been a difficult year for many reasons. We've all had challenges that we've had to face. Challenges that we're not accustomed to facing. The faith of many has been tested. And a lost world cries even louder, where is God when bad things happen? Encased in this question, I believe, people are also asking, why did God allow this to happen to me? It's the age-old question of evil and suffering. Well, we know from the Word of God the origin of evil. The Bible teaches us that evil in all of its form is the result of disobedience to God. It began with Satan and those angels who chose to follow him, and it includes man as well. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When Adam chose to disobey God, sin and all of its consequences were brought into this world. Chief among those consequences is death. This disobedience has multiplied along with the descendants of Adam and Eve. Today it is accumulated into all of the pain and suffering we see before us. It is expressed both in moral and natural evil. Moral evil, of course, comes from man's unwillingness to love and obey God and love his neighbor as himself. It results in violence, immorality, and hatred. Every crime, broken home, and every instance of emotional and physical abuse has sin as its root. Sometimes people are active participants in the cause of such pain and suffering. Other times, people are victims due to the actions of others. Now, natural evil is an indirect result of sin. It's the fallout from nature as a result of sin being in the world. Things such as fires, accidents, diseases, earthquakes, and all the other natural disasters that cause indiscriminate suffering on this earth. You see, because of the broken relationship between God and man, there was not only moral darkness, there was also an ecological breakdown as well. Listen to what God told Adam in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat bread of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. After Adam and Eve departed from the garden, the earth itself was changed as a result of sin. Now thorns and thistles, God said, would be brought forth. Now Adam would have to work the ground through toil and sweat. Man's moral decline progressed so much that it provoked the greatest natural disaster in history. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, the Bible says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Man had become so wicked that God had to step in and essentially prevent man from completely destroying himself, bringing the flood upon the world, sparing only 8 souls, that the hope of redemption could be maintained. The flood, as recorded in Genesis, was an ecological disaster that has led to the presence of diseases, the imbalances in nature, and the environmental catastrophes that we're used to today. We hear all the time about climate change. Well, this was climate change that we read about in Genesis chapter 6. At this time, the world went from a global climate that was just perfect to sustain life to having different climates all over the world, many of them harsh, producing the natural disasters that we see and experience today. The flood itself was such a catastrophic event that it was a perfect way to produce the harmful bacteria that we have today that did not exist prior to this event. The problem that people have with evil and suffering is that it affects both the innocent and the guilty. And the question often that is asked is, why does God allow evil to exist? Well, in order to answer that question, we have to look at God's creation of man. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, the Bible says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Here we find Father, Son, and Holy Spirit talking with one another about creation and making a decision to make man the crown of their creation, to make man in their image. And a part of man being created in the image of God is having free will, or the ability to choose, just as God chose to create. A being without free will is not a being made in the image of God. Man must be able to glorify God by willingly and freely obeying Him. The problem with free will is that it gives man a choice. A choice between good and evil. And we find far too often man chooses evil. But for God to take away evil, He must take away free will. Without free will, man is not in God's image. God, however, did not leave man to himself. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, when the first sin was committed, we read of God's plan to redeem man. A plan that throughout the ages of time was a mystery until Christ entered into this world, taking upon Him flesh as we have. I want to refer once again back to John chapter 11. And this time I want to read verses 33 through 35 as we see an instance of Jesus' time here on this earth. In John chapter 11, Beginning at verse 33, the Bible says, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see." And then in verse 35, one of the shortest verses in the Bible, but yet the most beautiful, the Bible simply says, Jesus wept. Jesus was weeping because he saw and he understood the brokenness of these two women who had just put their beloved brother to rest. And as we experience difficult times in our life in the midst of all the pain, the confusion, and the tragedy, God is there and there is hope. Jesus weeping at the tomb of Lazarus is a demonstration of his humanity. And in this one event, we see both the humanity and the deity of our Lord while here on this earth. Jesus didn't merely just cure sorrows. He shared them. He shared grief with those who were weeping before Lazarus' tomb while looking ahead to his own time in the grave. The time in which he would willingly give himself to be the ultimate cure for our ultimate need. In Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15, the Bible says, "We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Jesus knows our pains and our sorrows. The Word became flesh, and he shared in those experiences with humanity. The Bible says, Jesus wept. The Bible also informs us that death is an enemy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 25 and 26, the Bible says, "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." You see, death wasn't an original part of God's creation. It came into the world because of sin. And the book of Romans shows us and teaches us of how all creation, along with us, groans and eagerly awaits the day that it will be healed. In Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 22, the Bible says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now." Today we feel the full effect of this longing. It's moments of pain and suffering that we long with creation for things to be as God intended them to be. Well, the wonderful news and the good news is that is exactly why Jesus came to die on the cross and rose again the third day. He came to fix what had gone wrong. And the scriptures allude to a day that because Jesus conquered death upon the cross, that all things will be made new. All of creation will be healed in one day. There'll be no more mourning. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more death. All things will be as they're supposed to be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 56, the Bible says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ." What a day that will be when Christ returns to take home his own. And in the days and the weeks to come, this next year as we look forward to it, as we await the time when we can assemble together as we have this morning, there's two reasons for hope that I want to give you as we draw our lesson to a close. I hope this coming year is better for you than this past year. But if you have further pain and suffering that you go through this upcoming year, think of these two reasons for hope during that time. First, we have a God who shares our sorrows. We have a God who is deeply troubled that the world is the way that it is. He's not a God that sits on His throne and is unmoved by the plight of man. We have a God who, like He did with Mary and Martha, sits with us during our darkest hour and shares our sorrows. But second, we have hope because He did something about it. You know, too many times we hear people in the world say, "How can you serve a God who allows something like this to happen?" Well, I believe there's a different way to look at that. I'm so thankful we serve a God who saw this world and did something about it. The Word became flesh. He dwelt among men. He experienced everything that we experience. Yet He was without sin that He might be the perfect sacrifice to give us hope of eternal life. That one day we can leave behind all this pain and all this suffering and all this sorrow and know only joy and peace and the comfort from being in His presence for all eternity. I wonder this morning, maybe you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. The Bible teaches us what it is that we must do in order to be able to have this hope. And that's to hear and believe the Word of God. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the Bible says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." We have to repent of our sins, as we read in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. "I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." We must confess Christ, the Son of God, as we read in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. "Whosoever therefore confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." And we must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. As Paul said in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, we beg with you and plead with you to do so. As Brother Stutter mentioned a little while ago, hell is not a place that God prepared for you. It's not a place He wants you to go. And He's made the way available for you, that you may be with Him for all eternity and not that horrible place made for the devil and those angels that rebel. If there's one this morning in need of the gospel, did you come while we stand and while we sing?